All right, open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. You know, sometimes people need to ask themselves, who is God? You know, a lot of them, they'll just say, well, he's God. Or some of them will say, he's my Father, my Heavenly Father. But there's so much more to it than that. Matthew chapter 16, we'll start at verse 15. Well, we'll just start at verse 14. They said, well, this verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say, thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, another is Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there's a whole group of people that think the whole church is built upon Peter because of that verse. That's just not true. He said, upon this rock. He literally was talking about the revelation that Peter just had. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you. You didn't get that from man. You got that from God. What happened? He got a revelation. And he said, upon this rock of revelation, that's what we're going to build the church on. You know, the church has been learning from that point on. They just keep getting more and more revelation of who Jesus is. It's one of the things about eschatology I always keep in mind, and you should too. Every time somebody comes up with a definite timeline, exactly how this is going to go, you need to just stop and say, well, that's one understanding of it. They've been having their definite timelines and their definite understandings getting changed for I don't know how long. You know, people say, well, we got a definite deal here, and then it'll come out, and then they'll understand it. You know, hindsight is always 20/20. But it takes us a little bit more to get stuff figured out in the future. The main thing we need to figure out in the future is that we're going to be okay. You know, we're going to be with Jesus. Regardless of how our ideas may work out on this earth, we're going to end up with Jesus. Now, right there, Peter had a revelation and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, God has a lot of different names, and they're all descriptive. It talks about who he is. Not just God, that's what he is. But who he is. That's what we want to know. We want to know who he is. We know he's God, but we want to know who he is. When we know who he is, that means we've been spending time with him, and we're getting revelation upon revelation of who he is. We're actually learning of Jesus. Let's look over to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples, get into a ship, go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It's a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt? Then when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. There's another revelation. You know, at first glance, they thought it was a spirit. And they kind of, you know, these were kind of spooky people back then. You know, they were a little jumpy, pretty superstitious. They didn't really know what was going on for sure. But in the midst of the storm, they got a revelation and said, this is the Son of God. He calmed the storm. They said, this is the Son of God. You know, it wasn't long after that, they kind of scattered, and even Peter even denied him three times. You know. And then Peter got back in with him and things, you know, he had a learning curve. You know, you could watch how Peter kind of learned as he went. And then finally, at about, you know, he got in prison. And they had him chained down, had him surrounded by guards. And he had finally come to such a revelation of who Jesus is that the angel had to kick him in the ribs to get him to wake up, because he was not worried one way or the other. He was not worried at all. You know, these were the same guys that strung Jesus up. They were going to crucify Peter. And he's sleeping. That is an enormous amount of trust. He trusted Jesus. He put all his cares over onto Jesus. And he didn't worry about it. You know, now, you know, most people are going to worry about, you know, this tire's getting a little bit bald. Am I going to make it to payday to get another one? A lot of things people worry about when they should cast their cares over onto Jesus. You know, it's a strange thing. If you can't do something about what you're facing, is it easier to just worry about it or cast your cares over onto Jesus? Most people will sit there and worry about it. And it ruins their health. And I'm not saying some of these things are some legitimate concerns. You know, some people have kids running around out there being idiots. Some people have some pretty serious health issues. You know, some people have some pretty serious financial issues. But worrying about it is not going to fix it. Casting our cares over onto Jesus will. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, said, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. That's who God is. I am that I am. You know, that's one of the things that just drove the Jewish people absolutely crazy. They had Jesus, and they were really putting it on him, and they said, "Are you the Son of God?" And what was his answer? He said, "I am." They knew what he was talking about, and they hated that. They weren't ready for that. They ended it. You know, Jesus is all God. He is the Son of God. That's why we can say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are all three in one. They'll always agree. They'll always agree. And neither one of them will say anything that doesn't agree with the Word. You know, Peter said the written Word is a more sure word of prophecy. I've heard people say all kinds of things. They said, this is a God thing. God said to do this. And you cannot find it in the Word. It's not in the Word. If you can't find it in the Word of God, God didn't tell you to do it. You're listening to the wrong voice. Most normally, a lot of people, when they're just getting started out, they're hearing all kinds of things. And then a lot of times they're hearing the devil, or they're hearing their flesh. Let's look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. There he described himself as the Lord that healeth thee. Do you need a healer? Whatever you need, whatever you need God to be, the great I Am declares to you, fear not, for I am to you what you need to be. Need me to be. Do you need a provider? He's a provider. Do you need a healer? He's a healer. Do you need a protector? He's a protector. Whatever it is you need him to be, that's what he'll be. But here's the thing. If you don't know it, if you don't get a revelation of it in your heart, you're not going to operate in it. See, God wrote it down in the Bible that he'll protect you. There's a lot of people running around acting like God's not going to protect them. You know, he said he will provide your needs. There's a lot of people running around acting like God is not going to provide their needs. And there he just said he's a healer. There's a lot of people running around acting like God is not their healer. There's actually some of them get mad about that one. There's some people get mad saying, you don't get healed until you get to heaven. You don't need any healing in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. Any healing you're going to get, you're going to have to get while you're down here. This is where you need healing. You're not going to be sick and old. You're not going to be sore and tired when you get to heaven. Down here is where we need the healing. This is where we need the Lord that healeth thee. Right here. A lot of people get mad when you talk about money. You know, God said he would provide all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you need money? Absolutely. That's a necessity of life. But people get mad when you talk about it. You shouldn't. Nobody should get mad when you talk about it. He wants to meet your needs. Not just yours. He wants to meet somebody else's needs through you. I don't know why so many Christians get rabid about finances. You know, they'll say, oh, you're one of those prosperity preachers. And so, yeah, I am. Yes, I am. I believe God wants us to be prosperous. But I understand that prosperity is not just money. Although money, I can tell you this much, it takes money to get people born again. People don't like to admit that. But it does. It takes money to get people born again. You know, it takes money to buy Bibles. It takes money to buy gas to get people down the road to go preach meetings. It takes money to keep a church open. It takes money to do a lot of things that needs to be done in the kingdom of God. I had a guy one time, he got mad. He said, if God wants somebody born again, then he'll get another believer to go over there and get him born again. I said, yeah, I agree with you. He can do that. But most of them believers are sitting on their butts not going anywhere. So they got to send an evangelist out there where they won't go. And he got madder. That's the truth. Honestly, if the church did what the church was supposed to do, and we went out there and witnessed the way we were supposed to witness, all of the whole church, every single Christian, every single born-again believer went out there and witnessed, and it wouldn't take, I bet, the whole world. If each one of them got somebody born again, it wouldn't take very long the whole world would be born again. I bet in less than a month. But that's not the way it works, is it? It's just not. You can have 100 people in church, and if you got 2 people that are diligently going around witnessing, you're pretty good. That's a pretty good little evangelistic team for 100 people. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. And Jesus spoke again, saying unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you need light in your dark situation? You know, it is a weird thing. I read it somewhere, but it was a cool revelation. It said there's no darkness. There's really no darkness. And I thought about that for a little bit, and I said, what do you mean there's no darkness? And the guy said, there's just absence of light. The minute you flicker the light on, the darkness is expelled. You know, there's so many people that get into dark situations, you know, they're having really challenges, and it can be really dark times for some people. You know, when people get really, really sick, that's a dark situation for them. You know, when people lose a loved one, that's a dark situation for them. And sometimes if people are not careful about what they're doing, that darkness can swallow them up. I've seen darkness swallow people up in depression. You know, they lose a loved one and they just feed into that darkness, and they go deeper and deeper into that darkness, And they won't let the light of Jesus shine in their situation to heal it, because they want to keep living in that pain. They want to keep living in that memory. And they just don't ever let their loved one go. It's not healthy. I've seen people set up shrines in their yards for their loved ones that they lost. Seriously. Set up shrines all over for their loved one that they lost. You know, their loved one is having a rocking good time in heaven. And they're down here pouting and crying and remembering it every single time they turn around, and you can't talk to them without talking about their lost loved one. That is not God's design. He does not want you to be in a perpetual state of grief. Not for 30 years, not for 20 years, not for 10, not even for a year. There's a healthy grief. There is such thing as healthy grief for a short period of time. It's important to grieve someone you lose. It's important to go ahead and feel that. That's part of life. But you need to start putting the light in that situation immediately, so that grief doesn't take over. You know, there's people running around town that are just still so stricken with grief that they're little to no good in the kingdom. And they've wrecked their life. And you can't talk to them without them talking about who they lost 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and how bad they feel. They need to get Jesus. And some of them are sitting in church every Sunday. Something's wrong. They need to get Jesus in that situation. They need to get that light in that situation. You know, the light expels the darkness. You got to be willing to let go of it. There are a lot of people that don't want the light shining on their situation. You know, because what they've got, there's a teaching out there that if the light shines on you, it's going to expose your sin. You know something? Jesus shined the light on that woman. She got caught in adultery. And He shined the light on that situation, and the religious mafia had to just walk completely away. And He said, "Where are those that condemn you?" She said, "No man can condemn me." And He said, "I condemn you not. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." What happened? He shined the light on her impossible situation. Then you got to admit, when a whole group of people drag you out and throw you down in the sand and proclaim that they could stone her to death for what she did, that's an impossible situation. And a scary situation. But Jesus shined the light on that situation, and she walked away free. You know, you tell you a little story I read about stoning. There's certain rules you had to follow when you was going to stone somebody. You couldn't use too big of a rock. Too big of a rock would kill them too fast. He couldn't use too small of a stone, because that wouldn't hurt him bad enough. So there was a certain size of stone you had to use that would cause them to hurt, but it wouldn't kill them for a while. It'd take a lot of blows. that's a gruesome, dark situation that woman found herself in. And there was not really any equity, because you notice they didn't bring the man along. Last I knew anything about it, it took two for adultery. The only one they took to the stoning table was the woman. So that was really a dark, that was an unfair dark situation. But Jesus shined his light on that situation and she walked away free. Matter of fact, she walked away with the gift of no condemnation so that she could sin no more. That would have been different now if he'd have said, go and sin no more and I won't condemn you. But that's not what he said now, is it? Because if he'd have said that, she would have failed. He gave her the greatest gift he could, forgiveness. He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. In fact, you know the guy that they let down through the tiles of the roof, the paralytic man? You know, Jesus didn't pray for that guy. He didn't lay his hands on that guy. He didn't cast the devil out of that guy. You know what he did? He said, your sins are forgiven. And he got up and walked away. You know how important it is for people to understand that their sins are forgiven? That literally will make them completely change. I told the guy that one time. He's in a circle. I was around him. I didn't really know him much. Didn't spend any time with him, but he was around. And one day I seen him. He looked really down. And God said, he talked to him. So I went over and I said, hey, you need to know that God loves you. And he looked at me. He just kind of shook his head. He said, you know, how could he? I said, we got to have a talk. So I talked to him a little bit. And I said, what's wrong with you? He said, man, I've killed people. I said, you was a soldier, though, weren't you? He said, yeah, in Beirut. And I said, did you know that the Bible said thou shalt not murder? They changed it. He said, to thou shalt not kill. That's not what the original Ten Commandments said. That thou shalt not murder. But you didn't murder anybody. You went out there bringing mercy into the situation that people that couldn't bring mercy to protect them, so they couldn't protect themselves. You had to do that. So you're forgiven. And he changed. From that day forward, he was completely different. He was never the same person again. He was happy. All of a sudden, he was married. He had kids running around. He's going to church. And just happy. It changed him. Why? Because he found out that he was forgiven. He didn't think he could be. It's important for people to know that they're forgiven. Because that gets rid of the condemnation. Condemnation is a terrible weed root in our spirits. And that's one that we have to continually make sure we don't ever let that one spring up. We better stop there. We're not going to get any farther on this. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We praise you for everything that you do for us. Father, we thank you that the whole world didn't blow away yesterday. And we ask you for some rain so we can save some of the dirt that we still got. Father, you said you would send rain for us in due season. You'd open up the windows of heaven and pour out your blessing, the rain, and that you bless all the work of our hands. And Father, we sure do need that rain, and we ask you to send us some rain in Jesus' name. Amen.